Today's reading will be from the book of John, chapters 1, verses 19 through 34. That can be found on page 886. The testimony of John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Behold, the Lamb of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
So today we continue our study through the book of John. And last week we made it through the prologue finally, this introductory section. And now the rest of the book is narrative passages that you're hearing about and reading about the life of Jesus and the message of Jesus and all Jesus accomplished. But particularly today we look at John the Baptist and his role as the witness preparing the way for Jesus. So I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, still our minds and our hearts that we may hear from you today. May you speak to us through your word, through the work of your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe and lives to put it into practice. We look to you for help now. We look to you for guidance. And we just ask that you would speak to us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. So it's interesting, the world we live in. We live in a world that's very entertainment-driven, star-driven. We really celebrate movie stars and professional athletes. And it's interesting what happens in this environment is you find people that kind of fixate on particular people. And they've never met these people, but they can tell you everything about these people, right? You know, the people that love Leonardo DiCaprio, and they can tell you everything he's ever been and everything he's done, and they can quote his lines, but they don't actually know him. They can tell you about him, but they don't actually know him. In the same way for me, I love basketball, so I could tell you a lot about Steph Curry or a lot about LeBron James, but I've never met them. And it's interesting, as we come to this passage today, you have this idea that John the Baptist, he knows a lot about the Messiah, but he's waiting in this passage for God to identify him to him. He's telling about the Messiah, but he says, "I haven't personally seen him identified yet." And we see in this passage that God identifies him as Jesus. And just to be clear, I'm not working with the assumption that John the Baptist didn't know Jesus, because they were cousins through Mary and her sister. So they probably knew of each other, but this passage says John is saying, God said he'd reveal it to me when the Spirit landed upon this individual, who the Messiah is, who the Christ is. So his message and his ministry is to prepare the way, but he said, "I don't even know who this is, and God's going to reveal him to me." So he's constantly talking about this individual that he wasn't even sure who it was until God made it clear, as we see in our passage today. So our big idea, if you get nothing else from our time together, I hope you understand this. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, so you may be saying, but wait, this whole passage is talking about John, and it's a conversation that John's having with these religious leaders. So how do you get this big idea? Well, as we've talked about many times, and it's been passively referenced in the prologue here, that John's purpose was always to point forward, to be a witness or a reflection of the Messiah to come. And as we see in this passage, while it focuses very highly on John the Baptist, his purpose, his message in this is, I'm pointing you to the Savior to come. And his words exactly are, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as he points to Jesus. So our big idea is that today, that John was pointing us to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So today we'll try to answer three questions for John the Baptist. The first two questions are explicitly listed in the text, and the third one I created to help guide us as we think about this. So we'll look at, who are you, why are you baptizing, and who are you pointing us toward? So first we look at, who are you, in verses 19 through 23. And remember, this is at the end of the prologue, so you have this prologue that's just this beautiful summary of all Jesus is and all he's accomplished and who he is in connection to God the Father in heaven, that he's one with God and he's eternally connected with God, that he's the light and life, and he's a great transformer, that he is the Word. So you've had all of these things happen, and now you get to the narrative and it says, and there was a man named John. And this is the testimony of John. And I've mentioned this before, but just to remind us, when we see John in this, we shouldn't assume this is John the apostle who wrote this gospel, because John never mentions himself by name in this gospel. He always says, the one who Jesus loved, anytime he references himself. So when we see John, we can almost always assume that it's John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And another confusing thing that can happen for us is we now think in modern denominational terms. Understand, John the Baptist wasn't the first Baptist as we know it in denominational terms. This was just a designation of what he did and how he accomplished. So some would call him John the Baptizer, just to ease any confusion on that. But that was because his ministry was that of baptizing, most likely immersing people in water in this picture that would happen. And so this is the testimony of John. Remember, we've talked about he's the witness pointing us toward Jesus. It says, and when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So Jerusalem would have been the center point of religious leadership. And so they had heard about John that was in the wilderness proclaiming about a Messiah to come. And they said, maybe you should go check this out. Make sure this guy's not a problem. Make sure his message is in line with the Old Testament scriptures. And so they sent a group to ask him questions. And their first question is, who are you? It's a fair question. And he's probably going, I'm John. What do you need to know? But he understands what they're asking. They're asking, what is your role in the biblical story, in the biblical narrative? And so it says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So this would be the Greek word for Christ, would be the same word that you have in Hebrew for Messiah. He says, I'm not the one you've been waiting for. I want to be abundantly clear. I'm not that guy. I'm pointing you to that guy. I'm pointing you to the Messiah to come. And so he starts, when they said, who are you? He says, let's clear the air. I'm not the Messiah. Because they would have been keenly aware, looking for a Messiah, especially in the midst of Roman rule. They were looking for a political leader to overthrow Rome. And so they were asking, are you the one that's going to do this? No. Not me. But I'm preparing you for the one to come. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Which to us, it may feel strange. Why would they ask, are you Elijah? Well, just for our own reference, you can write down Malachi 4, verse 5. It's the end of the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So they were looking for Elijah, and they're saying, "Are you Elijah?" And he goes, "No." And this may be confusing because you can go to other places in the gospel, particularly Matthew 11 and 14, and you see that Jesus says he has the spirit of Elijah. He fulfills the role of Elijah. So when he says no, is this a contradiction? And I think the answer is no, it's not a contradiction. Because many were thinking that Elijah physically would return, because remember, he was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And they thought, he's going to physically come back. So they're saying, "Are you the physical return of Elijah?" "No, I'm John." And so I think it's highly possible that he didn't even understand the role that he was fulfilling in the grand narrative of the Bible. Because Jesus says he fulfills the role of the spirit of Elijah, and I'm not even sure John recognized that at the time. So for him, he's saying, "No, no, no." But if you look at him in comparison to Elijah, he was fulfilling the role of Elijah, preparing the way for the Savior, for the Messiah to come. And so he was fulfilling that role in the spirit of Elijah, though he was not physically the return of Elijah. And so they've said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah." And then you have this other question, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "Nope." 0-3. Struck out, right? But this is an important question again, because you read throughout the gospel accounts and you see that people view John as a prophet. So when he says no, what does he mean here? Because it was understood that he was a prophet. And you'll even see in the coming verses, he understands he has a prophetic voice. Well, most scholars would point to Deuteronomy 18:15 with Moses at the end of his life. And he talks about this. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So they were looking for a particular, specific prophet falling in the line of Moses, the replacement for Moses. And he says, "No, no, no, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah you've been looking for." So still carrying this messianic undertone. So now these three questions, well, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he goes, "Nope, nope, nope." So rightfully so, they said, "Then who are you? What are you here for? What are you trying to accomplish?" And you finally get their answer. They said, "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. We're just trying to do our job. Help us answer this question. Who are you so we can go back and tell our leaders in Jerusalem who you are?" And then here he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And he finally answers them and he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And I'm sure they walked away and went, "What do we tell them when we get back?" That didn't help clarify anything. But he understood his prophetic role as a voice in the wilderness. And yes, physically he was in the wilderness. He was a strange dude eating locusts and wearing camel hair. But I think it was more than just physically in the wilderness. I think spiritually he understood he was in the wilderness. And spiritually he understood what he was doing is he was proclaiming a kingdom, proclaiming a message that the world didn't want to hear, that the world had been trying to avoid, that the world had not wanted the answer, that the Messiah would be God himself. And he says there's lots of other false prophets that are telling you false truths. He says, "But I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness, saying there's a straight and narrow path to God that comes through this Messiah I've been telling you about." So he's saying, "My purpose here is to point you to the one to come." So who are you? He says, "I'm the witness to prepare the way to fulfill the role of Elijah." And as you can expect, it didn't answer all of their questions because of that. So their first question is, "Who are you?" Their second question is, "Why are you baptizing?" And this is in verses 24 through 31. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So now you get more clarity. The Pharisees were the rule keepers. They were the ones that wanted to make sure they're following all the rules and that this John the Baptizer's following all the rules. So they ask him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They said, if you're not this unique person to come, then why are you doing something different than everybody else is doing? So it's important to note, baptism was not totally foreign in the Jewish faith. So when you had a proselyte that would transfer from another religion to Judaism, they would actually be baptized. A picture of washing away the old belief and picture their new belief in Yahweh, the one true God. But John wasn't just baptizing foreigners that were coming into the faith of Judaism. He was baptizing Jews. He was baptizing people from the Jewish faith, and they're saying, so this is a normative practice. Why are you changing the norms? Why are you baptizing if you're none of these people, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet? What are you trying to accomplish? And notice what he says. Verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He says, I'm just a symbol of something greater to come. He says, I'm baptizing with water, but something greater's coming. Someone greater's coming. And so as we've talked about in John's gospel here, he's constantly, anytime he brings up John the Baptist, he's not talking about how he did his ministry, he's talking about why he did his ministry. He's constantly pointing forward to someone greater to come. And they said, why are you baptizing? And he says, you know, this is just water, but something greater's coming. Someone greater's coming. And he's so much greater than me that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. And to us, we may think nothing of that. But in the cultural context of the day, what he said was a big deal. Because in the cultural context of the day, the one that washed feet, the one that dealt with a traveler's feet, was the lowest of the servants. Was the least of the servants in a household. And they said, why are you baptizing? He said, well, it's just water, and I'm pointing you towards someone greater, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. John recognized where he was in the authority structure that God had. He recognized that God himself was coming. He was preparing the way for God himself. And he says, I'm not even worthy to be in the room. He says, that's why I'm baptizing. They're going, well, that doesn't fully answer my question. And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And this is probably just an editorial note to help us, because there was a Bethany near Jerusalem, and it's pointing out that that there's a Bethany across the Jordan. And scholars have never been able to actually find the Bethany across the Jordan, and most likely because it was such a remote place that it had a name and nobody even knew what it was or where it was, and it was forgotten by history. And how do I personally know that is possible? Well, where I grew up in Alabama, there were a lot of places you would go and you would say, where is that? And they'd give you a name and you say, never heard of it. They say, oh, it's near Wedowee. Oh, out in the sticks, way out there, right? That's the picture of where he was. He was out in the sticks, in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere. But John the Apostle, as he wrote this, he wanted to designate and say, hey, this is the Bethany that's way out there, the one that's actually been forgotten because it was so small. It didn't even have a town present there. He was preaching in the middle of nowhere. And then here in verse 29, we'll come back to this third question in just a moment. But it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he says, someone greater's coming. And it says, and the next day he saw Jesus and he says, there he is. That's the one I've been telling you about. That's the one I've been pointing you toward. That's the one whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie, to touch. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. If you recall, in the prologue, this appeared where John the Baptist said, he said, one's coming that he's greater than me because he was before me. And he's pointing to the eternal nature of God and that God himself would be present in this. And he says, yeah, Jesus is a human, is younger than me, he says, but he ranks higher than me because he is the eternal one. He is God himself, the incarnate deity that's come before us. And he says, ah, this is the one I've been telling you about. This is the message that I've had the whole time, that someone greater's coming. He says, I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. He says, and we'll see in these following verses, he's been waiting for God to reveal the Messiah to him. He says, he finally answers their question, why are you baptizing? He says, this is ultimately why I was baptizing. Because God was going to reveal the Messiah through my baptisms. He was going to see someone that the Spirit would land upon and sit upon and rest upon. He says, that's why I've been baptizing, to point you to the Messiah, to point you to the Savior. And yes, within his baptism, he was also pointing the people to their need for a Messiah, their need for a Savior, their need for the forgiveness of sins, their need for the washing away of sins and the consequence of sins. But he says, ultimately, my purpose for baptizing was God was going to use it to identify the Messiah. So they said, who are you? He says, I'm the one pointing you to the one to come. Why do you baptize? Because I'm going to point you to the one to come. He's saying the same thing over and over again with their questions. And finally, this third question, and we're going to go back to verse 29 and go 29 through 34. Who are you pointing us toward? If his first two questions, his answer is, I'm pointing you to somebody. It's a really important question for us to answer. Who is that somebody? Not just an average, everyday person. A person that's so great, I'm not even worthy to touch his sneakers. Not even worthy to touch his sandals. And so going back to verse 29, it says, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, why is this language important for us? Well, as I've said before, I think John the Apostle wrote this with the assumption that there was the opportunity to interact with the other gospel accounts, and the other gospel accounts give more detail about John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry. And his ministry was one where he was pointing out that everyone has a need for a Savior. Everyone's sin had separated them from God, and they needed the forgiveness of sin. And he said, and someone greater's coming that's going to do this. He says, I can't forgive that sin, but the one to come can. He can forgive that sin. And so when he sees Jesus in verse 29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the one who can actually forgive your sin, my sin. And he calls him the Lamb of God, and scholars have been baffled by this. What does he mean exactly when he says the Lamb of God? Because a sacrificial lamb is a common theme throughout the Old Testament. Some scholars have said, is this the Passover lamb? In the Exodus, the final plague that came along, you had the Passover lamb, and what happened is the Jews put the blood of a spotless lamb on their doorposts that they would be passed over and protected. Is this a reference when he says, behold the Lamb of God? This is the great Passover lamb that will pass over our sins. Well, that's possible. Is this the lamb that Abraham mentioned when he's taking Isaac up the hill to sacrifice Isaac? And Isaac says, we got the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. Is he referencing that? That he's saying, I am the replacement lamb that would die in your place so that Isaac could live, so that you can live and I can live. Is this a spotless lamb of a guilt offering or a sin offering that had to be sacrificed as a blood offering to cover sin? You say, which of these is this referencing? All of them. I think the scriptures have been pointing us to this moment in time all the way through. This theme of a sacrificial lamb has been pointing us to how Jesus is the sacrificial lamb in our place to pass over sin, to replace us in death, to cover our sin. And so, when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, he's saying a lot. He's saying a lot in this one phrase. He says, this is the one the scriptures have been telling us about. He's here now. He's the fulfillment of all the promises leading up to this point. And not just that, he's the one who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that gives the opportunity to each and every person that they can respond to him and he can forgive sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what he's pointing us to here, is this reality and this idea. In verses 30 and 31, he says, and this is the reason that I've been baptizing, is to that God would make it clear who this Messiah is. And then in verse 32, it says, and John bore witness. So it says, this is his message. This is what he said. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. It remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So who are you pointing us toward? He says, God had sent me to baptize. He says, I'm not going to tell you who it is till the time happens. You're not going to know who this Messiah is till the time happens that you actually see the Spirit of God descend and rest upon this individual. He says, that's when I knew Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so once again, there's more to this story that you see in the other gospel accounts. This actually happened when Jesus comes to John and says, baptize me. And he says, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. No, no, no. You've been given the responsibility to baptize me. And when he baptizes him, the Father in heaven speaks through the clouds and he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus. It's one of the unique times that you see all three aspects, all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, interacting simultaneously. And so he says, when this happened, and when I baptized him, God said, this is the one. I mean, just think about his ministry. He knew up to this point, I'm just preparing everyone for this Messiah, and I don't know who he is, and when he's here, God's going to make it clear. He probably grew up hearing about Jesus, but in this moment, God makes it clear that he's the Messiah. He is the one who comes before him because he was before him. He is the greater one to come, the one he's been pointing them to. It says, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So it's important to note, he says, I'm just baptizing with water. Someone greater to come will actually be able to transform hearts. And we'll talk about this in our application questions in just a moment, but it's important to note, John the Baptist understood his baptism was symbolic. It was just a symbol. He says, I'm pointing you to this idea of what you need to happen spiritually, internally in your heart. I'm physically showing you, you need your sins washed away. He says, but somebody's coming, and through this, the work of the Spirit of God, he can actually cleanse your heart. He can actually forgive your sin. He can actually wash away your sin. And so he says, when I saw this, I said, this is the one that can, he can forgive your sin. He can actually wash away your sin. And then in verse 34, going with the theme of this book, of the purpose that John wrote when you go to chapter 20, that you may know that he's the Christ, and that you may know that he's the Son of God, and in him you may have eternal life. And in verse 34 it says, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So a lot of questions that John was asked, just for him ultimately to say, I've been pointing you to God himself that will come and he will be the Savior of the world. That will come and he will be the solution to your greatest problems. In the discipleship hour, we were talking about the fall and when sin entered the picture. This is the solution to that. Jesus is the solution to that, and John was pointing us toward that solution. And so, three application questions as we try to think about applying this to our lives. Before I even get to the application questions, though, I read this and I just go, praise the Lord. That all of the scriptures had been working to this moment, and then John gets to go, hallelujah, he's here. There should be a celebratory tone to our hearts as we read this. Our first question as we consider applying this to our lives. Do you ever feel like a voice crying out in the wilderness trying to point people to Jesus? There should be aspects to this to where in the world we live in today that we should constantly feel that tension. The difficulty of that, that the world doesn't really want to hear our message most of the time, but we're saying, hey, just as John was pointing people to Jesus, that we're pointing back to Jesus and we're saying, there's the opportunity for a relationship with God himself. There's the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. And even when people didn't want to listen and weren't interested in it, it didn't change John's message. Even if friends, family, coworkers aren't interested, it doesn't change the message we bring to the world. Even if at times we feel like a voice crying out in the wilderness. And we pray that God will use that. God used it in John's life. Pray that God will use it in our lives. Second question. How does recognition of Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God impact your view of salvation? It's a wordy question. Dwell on it a little bit this week. But how does this recognition, this understanding of Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the one who is the replacement, the payment for our sin, how does this impact your view of salvation? That God didn't say, I'll let that person do it. But God said, I'll do it. I'll be the substitute for you. I will be perfect when you can't be. I'll die the death you deserve to die. Our view of salvation should be a magnificent view of salvation. And the beauty of the gospel and all that Jesus has accomplished for us. The third and final question, probably the hardest out of the bunch, is how is John's baptism by water different from Jesus' baptism by the Spirit? And just as we think of this, one correction, one clarification I want to make. In the modern charismatic movement, there's many that would say that you need a baptism of the Spirit that's in addition to our salvation. That's not what John the Baptist is saying here. I'm of the belief, and I think the scriptures clearly teach, the understanding is that when we follow Jesus, when we submit our lives to Jesus, we are baptized by the Spirit of God. Our hearts are washed clean. So how is John's baptism different than Jesus's? John's was symbolic, pointing to what Jesus would actually accomplish, where Jesus's is the real thing. the offer for our hearts to be washed clean, to be made spotless. He says, the one that's coming, he can actually wash you clean. He says, I'm just a symbol of what's going to happen when Jesus gets here. So spend some time dwelling on that. That's the picture we still have when we do baptism here. It's the picture of what's already happened internally in our hearts that we're saying physically, externally to the world, this is what's happened in my heart. Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has washed my heart clean of the consequence and the stain of sin. And now I'm picturing that. I'm symbolizing that in water baptism. So spend some time dwelling on that this week. So I'm of the opinion every time we hear God's word, it demands a response for us. And so take some time. I'm going to pray, and then as we sing, to just respond, pray, sing, worship for all Jesus is and all he's accomplished. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that my words didn't distract from your word. That my words didn't distract from the message you had for each and every one of us. Teach our hearts to believe and trust in you day by day, to look to you, to follow you, to see that you are the spotless Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And may we respond in belief in following you day by day, not because we're trying to earn anything, but because you've given us the very keys to the kingdom. Help us all to respond rightly to your word now. As we sing. For your name's sake, we do pray.